It's a great blessing to be back with you here this morning. I'm thankful to the Lord that my voice has lasted through the weekend, and this may be the last thing I say for a few days because it's almost gone. But I told Brother John to tell y'all that I don't normally sound like a frog when I talk. You know, I don't usually sound this way. Let me just say that it's been a blessing to be with you. I've enjoyed the rich fellowship. Just to tell you, some of you, I really haven't even really introduced myself, except through Brother John's introduction, which was very, very kind introduction. I am from West Alabama, which is near Tuscaloosa, not far from Birmingham, a little town called Gordo. I live on a sixth-generation family farm there. My relatives came there, ancestors came there in the early 1800s, and it's still an active farm, and my brother, who is also an elder, just ordained last March, lives just across the road from me, and my parents live just a few hundred yards from me. The church that I pastor is near in that area, about 15, 20 minutes from my house, and I was interested in hearing Brother John tell me about the history of coming here to Camp Creek. It sounds almost identical to what I have experienced there in West Alabama. When I moved back in 1999, there were about 12 people at the church there, and we're blessed on any given Sunday to have between 80 and 100, and the membership, of course, has increased during the last 10 years. I find it hard to believe that I've been in the ministry and been ordained for 10 years. I just don't know where that time went, and I'm sure Brother John and even Brother Glenn would agree with that, Brother Coy, too, and some of the other folks that are here. But it is in secular work, I am a lawyer, and I practice in a small town, do a little bit of everything, and I share a common bond with Brother John here. Although I don't have the volume that he has, I'm an assistant, a part-time district attorney. My brother is actually the district attorney for our area, and so I'm blessed to be able to work with my brother and try cases with him, and that's a real blessing. But I just wanted to give that to you by way of introduction. I'm here to hopefully preach to you this morning, and I pray that the Lord will bless our time together. I struggle in knowing what to preach on the road much more than I do at home, because I know my people at home, and I know what they are in. Lord, if I'm in tune to the Holy Spirit, I know what they're in need of. You know, I know when to smash them, and I know when to build them up. I'm just kidding, I don't smash them, but not very hard anyway. Just don't ask my girls, okay? I also blessed to be traveling with two of my children, but so it's very difficult to me to figure out sometimes what to preach on the road than it is back home. But I trust this morning that I'll follow the leadership of the Lord, and for just a few minutes, I want to leave the majority of the time for Brother Glenn. But for just a few minutes, I want to ask you a question, and the question is this: is your ark on a cart? I want you to think about that question this morning. And you say, well, that sounds like a silly little kid's question. Well, you know, it wasn't a silly little kid's question to a fellow named Uzzah from 1 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. And you also find this account in 2 Samuel 6. And I'm going to be drawing from both of those accounts, putting them together so we can get a clear picture about what was going on. And I ask you the question, is your ark on a cart? There is a way that God wants us to do things. Now, that applies to, you say, well, we can take a break at school, can't we? No. Well, we can take a break when we get to work because we got to make a dollar. No. Well, we can just do whatever we want to do at church. You know better than that. If you're following the Lord, you are doing what you want to do because you're doing what the Lord says to do. And that's the only thing that pleases the Lord. We can't take a break from doing what the Lord wants us to do. And in the days when Moses was alive, as you know, God had Moses to fashion an ark. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not talking about Noah's Ark. I'm talking about the Ark of the Covenant, the one that they made a very popular movie about. That was one of my favorites back in the 1980s. Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of my favorite movies of all time. I ran around the farm in my young years with a hat like that and searching for treasure, searching for the Ark of the Covenant, and singing that song. That really made an impression on me. But if you say, well, I don't know what the Ark looks like, that movie gives you a pretty good indication about what the Ark looked like. And I'm not encouraging you to go and watch movies, but I'm just saying that's the Ark that I'm talking about, the Ark of the Covenant, where the Moses' law was, God's law that he gave to Moses was placed in the Ark. Okay, it was a very precious item to the nation of Israel. It also had the cherubims on top where the mercy seat was contained. You know that song we sing, from every stormy wind that blows, we'll meet around the mercy seat. Come to be with us, Lord, around the mercy seat. That's where the mercy seat was, and the glory of God would come and hover around the top of that mercy seat, indicating that one day the Lord was going to send His Son who would show mercy upon all of His elect. A very precious item. The ark was the central focus of the worship of the nation of Israel. And guess what? They lost it. And I don't mean they misplaced it. I mean they lost it foolishly in a war. About 20 to 25 years before the time that is given here in 1 Chronicles 14, they lost the ark in a battle with the Philistines. And real briefly, what happened, it was the days of Eli, the priest, the priest that was, we believe, according to the scripture, he was not a very good father. He might have been a good priest, but he was not a very good father. And it says that when his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were vulgar and corrupt and profane and did horrible things and made people hate going to the worship of the Lord. You know, that can happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we stop doing what God instructs us to do, people can get to where they hate going to the church. We've got an older brother that left the church and went to another place for many years because of problems years ago, major problems years ago at the church that I pastored when I was just a little kid. And that brother, since I have been there, has come back and has rejoiced in the joy and the peace that we have there. And he's like a warning beacon for us. You know, he's constantly saying, be careful, be careful, be careful, because the Satan can creep in, temptation can creep in, problems can creep in. And I appreciate that. I want that warning beacon to continue to sound, because it can happen just like that. Now, here they are with the ark in the nation of Israel, and Hophni and Phinehas, these wicked sons of Eli the priest, who ought to know better, they take the ark out into the battle, thinking that's going to be the reason that they win this battle. And the ark has no power, no ability, no anything about the ark unless the Lord is blessing the things around the ark. See, the ark it's just an item unless the Lord is being honored with it. They take it out to the war. It gets taken. The Philistines take it. And, of course, you know the account there where it says that they put it in the house of Dagon, their fish god. And the next morning they come in and the Dagon has fallen on his face. Well, they pick poor old Dagon back up. You know, he can't help himself, you know, because he's just a big old piece of stone. Poor Dagon, you know, can't help himself back up. So they have to lift him back up. Next morning they come in and they come in and Dagon's head is cut off and his hands are cut off. I don't know what they did with him then. It says they never went in there again, and I don't blame them. So the ark causes the Philistines a lot of trouble. And it causes them so much trouble, people begin to die. They begin to get sick. God begins to curse them because He doesn't want the Philistines to have His ark. And so the Philistines come up with a plan. And they say, okay, let's send it back. Let's come up with a plan. And this is their plan. They take two cows, two mama cows, as we say back home on the farm. And I don't know if you guys or girls have ever dealt with mama cows. I've tagged a lot of little calves in the ear, and I've done a lot of and taken down weights of calves whenever they would be born. And you better be careful when you're around a mama cow, because she will run you over. You can ask my kids. I put them in a trailer one day and went out to tag a calf, and I had to drag that calf out of the fields, and the mama still tried to come through the fence. Then she beat up her calf when we put her back in there because she was so mad. You know, mama cows are dangerous. And you take their calves away from them, those calves are going to bawl, and the mama cows are going to bawl, and they're going to bawl, and when I say bawl, I mean cry out. If y'all don't know the Alabama lingo for a cow crying out, it's bawl. They cry out, and until they're back together, they keep crying out. So the Philistines take the calves of these two mama cows, and they put them up somewhere in the pen, and they say, this is their plan. If these mama cows don't go back to their calves, and we hook these cows up to this cart, and we place the Israelites' ark, or God's ark, on this cart, if they go straight on and don't turn back and go to these calves, then we're going to know that all this trouble we've had is from the Lord. Well, duh. They didn't have to have a cow to tell them that, you know. The ark comes to them. Their God, their false God, falls over. They get cancer and tumors and all types of stuff. Duh. You don't have to have two dumb cows to tell you that's God. You know, it's right in front of your face. But anyway, these Philistines say, if they turn back, well, then we're going to know that if they turn back, we're going to know that this wasn't of the Lord. It was just by chance, you know. But if they keep going, then we're going to know it's of the Lord. So, lo and behold, they keep going. They keep the mama cows, and by the way, it says that they kept on calling to their calves. They don't want to go, but they're being made to go by Almighty God in heaven. And they're carrying the ark on a cart back to Israel, and eventually it reaches a certain point, and the people that it comes to look inside the ark, and God kills over 50,000 of those people for looking in the ark. Well, and that's another duh. You know that was of the Lord. You know, they don't just fall over dead for looking in something. So those guys send it on up the road from them, and it comes into the house of a Levite, of Abinadab. And it stays there for a long time, for about 20 years. And during the whole time, it talks about, this was the time of King Saul. King Saul came to power, and you know what happened there? And the Lord was dealing with David and Goliath. So during that period of time, the ark is sitting over here on the outskirts of Israel, probably about 30 to 50 miles maybe away from Jerusalem, maybe less, maybe more. But it has come back to Israel, and it's on the outskirts. And after David comes into power, after the Lord puts him on the throne, David has the idea, which was an idea of the Lord, to bring the ark back home. It needs to be at the center. It needs to be where they are. It needs to be in the center of worship because it was the focus of their worship. So David hatches a plan, which was of the Lord. And they go out there to this man's house, and they gather all of Israel. They've got a praise and worship band. You know some of this, Brother Glenn? You know, they're all there doing some of that singing to the Lord and praising to the Lord. They're playing guitars, and they're playing these psalteries, these little harps, and they've got tambourines, and they're just having a great time. But the only problem is nobody consulted God about how to carry his ark. And I can just picture it happening like this, Brother John. I can just picture they're all sitting around and thinking, now how do we need to bring this thing back? And some old brother who lives on the outskirts of Israel, who thinks that he knows everything, says, well, you know, I remember 20 years ago whenever I saw it coming across the hill and it was being carried by two cows on a cart. The ark was, and nobody was driving it. It was just coming. Maybe that's what we need to do. Let me tell you something. We don't ever want to borrow anything that we do from the Philistines of the world. We don't ever want to take the advice of, do you understand? That's one of the reasons that the reform movement out there is something that we can't buy into. Because you can't go for 100 years and not do it right or preach it right and all of a sudden wake up one day and figure out you've got it right. And it's not about being right or wrong. It's about doing what God says. And it's not about, well, you know, there's a little bit of a nuance to this doctrine or that doctrine. It's not about that. Well, we've got the right doctrine. It's about what glorifies God and who never left it. That's one of the reasons you don't want to buy into that and say, well, you know, that's not that far off. Well, I'm going to show you here, you know, carrying it on a cart was not that far off from what they were supposed to be doing. But the difference is God says to do it this way. And if you don't do it the way God says to do it, then he's not happy. Whether it comes to church, whether it comes to the doctrine you're preaching, whether it comes to singing in the congregation, whether it comes to how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you children, how you interact with your parents, don't put your ark on a cart, okay? Now listen, so somebody got out there and built a cart, a new cart, by the way. Somebody went and took the trouble. Think about the trouble and the sweat and the time that it took to go and cut down some trees, build a new cart, get a couple oxen together, a couple of cows together, and they lifted up that ark and they put it on this cart and there they go. Just picture it. The roads are lined with people and they're all singing the same songs. They're all praising the same Lord. It says in 1 Chronicles 13, that's where we are, 1 Chronicles 13, it says in verse 3, let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. That's what David said. And all the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So they gathered all the people together, and it says in verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. They were apparently brothers. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. Picture that now. The reason he puts cymbals, he wants you to see this is a big production. I mean, this is praise and worship like you've never seen. Everybody going down the road singing the same song, playing the instruments. They're just having the greatest time that they've had in years. But the only problem is God is sitting up in heaven with his arms folded and his brow furrowed, and he's looking right down. He's not looking at the singing and the playing and the dancing. He's looking at how they're treating his ark. He's looking at the ark. He doesn't care how high David is leaping. He doesn't care how high the chorus is singing. He doesn't care how much they in their heart or feel like they're worshiping the Lord. He's concerned that they're not doing what he said to do. That's God's concern. So does that give us some kind of perspective today when we hear about, you know, these great things happening here at this church or that church, and they're singing and they're playing and they're doing all this stuff and they're just putting all their heart in it? What is God looking at? I'm telling you what he's looking at. He's looking at what Brother Glenn preached yesterday. He's looking at the facts, his doctrine. He's wanting to know, are they following my doctrine? Are they following my truth? And all of that emotion and all of that joy flows from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you see yourself as a sinner, and you see yourself as unworthy, and you cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I have a deliverer in Jesus Christ," that brings joy, that brings emotion. People have said to me before, "Well, you know, I just want an emotional religion. I want an emotional, spiritual worship and belief." I'm telling you, child of God, you can't have what God intended you to have unless you have the truth of salvation by grace. You can't have it. You say, "Well, I'm going to go over here and have fun with these folks down the road or these folks over the road, and they're playing and dancing and singing." I am telling you, you say, "But I have more fun over there." I seriously doubt it. I think we have more fun where we are, because the people that I meet that are going elsewhere are miserable. The people that I meet that are going elsewhere are doing programs, and they're programmed to death, and they've got all types of events going on, and they're worn out, and they're huffing and blowing, and here we got to go to church again. Our people are not like that. They want to be there. They're looking forward to be there. The kids enjoy being around one another, and the families are worshiping together. I dare say it's just not that fun down the road. They'll program you to death. See? It doesn't matter how much emotion you get going. It doesn't matter how much playing is going on, how much music playing, instruments or whatever. I'm telling you, the Lord is looking to his doctrine. He's looking to that. Are they bragging on me in the way that I want them to? That's what the Lord's looking at when it comes to worship. That's why Jesus said the Lord seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Very simple. Very simple. So here they are. God's up in heaven. And he's watching these two fat cows pull a cart with his ark sitting on it. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? And as they go along, they're hooping and hollering and dancing and singing and having the best time they've ever had. And about the time they hit a bump in the road, guess what happens? That ark begins to topple. It begins to shake back and forth. And good old Uzzah, he does the right thing, right? No. He reaches up and he steadies the ark. And as soon as he steadies the ark, the Lord's sitting there and he goes, zap! He zaps him. And Uzzah falls over dead. And can't you just hear all the music? You know, they're playing and singing. Da, 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 and it just kind of goes. Everybody just looks around. That guy's dead. Uzzah's dead. What just happened? Well, somebody says, "Well, I think he touched the ark." And David's just standing there. He's just shaking his. Can't you just see him shaking his head? What in the world? And you know what David does? He does the wrong thing. He gets mad at God. "Lord, why did you do this? What is the problem here?" And you know what he does? He goes home and he pouts. I'm going to tell you, we should never be mad at God. Amen. We should never be mad at God because he did something or because he didn't do something. Because he's never wrong. Now, you say, "Well, that's hard for me to work that around in my mind." You know why? Because you're a sinner. You've got total depravity. You've got, and you young folks and babies have got total baby depravity I told you about yesterday. You see, you're never going to wrap your mind around the fact that there is an entity that never does wrong. But you will understand it clearly one day when you wake up in glory and see him face to face. You'll say, "I can't believe I ever blamed you for anything." He's unblameable. You know what that tells me? I've done it too. If we go around blaming God, you know what that tells me? That tells me that we would have been right there on the day that he was crucified, crying out, "Crucify him!" That's why that song that was sung yesterday hits me so hard, because I hear my mocking voice in the crowd. If you're blaming God for anything, then you'd have gone right along with that crowd that said, crucify him. Or the crowd that just got away from him. You know, we're just going to distance ourselves from him because we can't handle this. You know, can't process this. We're sinners. God was right to strike down Uzzah. He was right. It would have been, you say, well, what if the ark fell off? Let it fall off. What if it had fell off the cart? It had already been in the house of Dagon. You can't get much worse than that than falling in the dirt, you know. Let it fall off. Don't touch it. See, they didn't do what the way that God told them to do it. And God was displeased. And David goes home and he pouts. He's blaming God. Oh, well, he's pouting. I mean, he's just pouting, just like a kid, just like a four-year-old pouts when they don't, or a three-year-old. I'm trying to get young enough to where nobody would be offended. Just somebody who pouts whenever they don't get their way. David goes home and he pouts, and he pouts for about 3 months. Well, I was going to bring it to the capital. It was going to be great. And then somebody comes along and says, hey, David, did you hear about, you remember the place we left the ark whenever Uzzah died? We left it over there in the house of Obed-Edom. Did you know that house is just being blessed? And I guarantee you nobody in that house touched the ark. I guarantee you. They were going, whoa, keep away from that thing. You know. But the house was being blessed mainly because they weren't touching it. David says, huh, that's weird. You know, let's think back on the process that happened that day. Okay, we were walking along. Everybody was singing and dancing. We were having a great time. And I remember seeing the ark, the oxen, the cart hit a bump in the road. And the ox stumbled and the ark began to rock. And what happened? Uzzah, he touched the ark. Huh. And then, bam, he's dead. And I named that place Perez Uzzah or something like that, you know. He even named it, blaming God. Here's the place that God killed this man. So you know what David did? He got out the Word of God and he began to read in the Word of God. And the Word of God plainly said, do not touch my ark. Right. Now listen, the Word of God also said, when you make my ark, put some little rings on the side of my ark, about maybe as big as that right there. Cut you some sticks and run those sticks down the side of the ark. And guess what? When you get under them, put them on your shoulders, whoop, you pick it up. You don't have to touch my ark. David, you know what David does? He repents. Huh, I blame God for this. Well, we're the idiots. We're the ones that didn't read. And you know what he says there in 1 Chronicles? They load up again. They head out again to go get the ark. And in 1 Chronicles 15, David says to the Levites, he says, only the Levites are going to carry the ark. You know why? That's what the Word of God says. He says, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God. This is 1 Chronicles 15 and 12. That ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Is your ark on a cart? You try to do it your way? You try to be a husband like you want to be a husband? You try to be a wife like you want to be a wife? You try to be a child like you want to be a child? You try to be a pastor or a deacon like you want to be that way? Or is your ark on a cart? Are you doing it your way? You remember that old song that Sinatra sang and Elvis sang it too? I did it my way. I tell you what, that's a hard way to go. You do it your way and you're going to reap what you sow. But you do it God's way, and you're going to see what happened here. It says the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, the sticks, as Moses commanded, according to what? The word of the Lord. Isn't that something? Amen. Just carry the ark like God intended for you to carry it. It sure will be a lot easier on the old ticker, on your heart, if you carry the ark that way. Now, I'm going to close with a little something for the kids. Brother John actually suggested this. He likes Dr. Seuss, and I do too. So I'm going to close with this little Dr. Seuss poem that I have composed for your enjoyment. And if this is fleshly, well, then it's just fleshly, okay? But this is something I hope, especially you kids will remember, and you adults might remember too. Here we go. Is your ark on a cart? It is not smart nor good for your heart to put your ark on a cart. The ark was not meant to ride on a cart, nor to be pulled by a cow. Oh, don't you know how? It is quite absurd when it is clear in his word that it's bad for your heart to put your ark on a cart. So don't be a loser like the Levite named Uzzah, who put his hand on the ark and God stopped his heart for touching his ark. Read the word now and don't use a cow. Get you a stick, that's the real trick, to not lose your heart when you carry the ark and not on a cart. Brother John.